It is Palm Sunday. For many of you who grew up in church, Palm Sunday was kids' ministries, waving the palm branches down the aisle and the different programs. And sometimes, though, I just like to remind us of what it is. What is Palm Sunday? What are we remembering? This is the beginning, if we go back in history, this is the beginning of the last week of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. And Palm Sunday is when he was riding into town to begin that week. And the people was like a big parade. They were waving the palm branches. They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which, you know, I'm not a stickler about these kinds of things. I'm not one of those, you know, social media people that's correcting everybody all the time. But if you want to really know, Hosanna, it has come to kind of be a praise. We say Hosanna like we're saying praise you. But the word Hosanna doesn't mean praise. The word Hosanna means save us, Lord. And what they were asking for was a savior. They weren't saying, hey, the king's coming into town to rule and reign. We're going to take over the earth. They were saying, Lord, help us, save us. That's what Hosanna meant. And so he's coming in triumphantly to the cries of Hosanna. If you're not familiar, here's what happens. In just a few days, from the beginning of the week to the end of the week, it's a lot of Hosannas to mostly the crowds saying, crucify him, crucify him. By the time Friday comes, he hasn't been what they wanted him to be. They had a picture of what the Messiah was supposed to be. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, I'm not that, I'm this. Well, then we don't want you. So it goes from Hosanna to crucify him. Now we go, if you're not familiar with how we do it, we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we have been in the Gospel of John. We are not at the Palm Sunday portion of the Gospel of John. But as I always do, when I start my week, I look at whatever the next passage is in our journey through. And 9 times out of 10, I don't have to go anywhere. It's like God says, I planned this to be your Palm Sunday message. Just keep teaching verse by verse through the Bible. So we're teaching a Palm Sunday message, just going verse by verse through the Bible. So where are we? Jesus has said he's the gate into the sheepfold, which means he is the way into salvation. He is the only way into the sheepfold, into salvation. He's also said he is the shepherd of the flock, that he knows his sheep by name, they know his voice, and they follow. So last week's message was, we've got one shepherd, y'all, just one, no many shepherds. We got just one shepherd, and we listen to his voice only. We talked about all the other voices out there trying to be our shepherds and how we need to just tune in to the one shepherd, follow his voice. So that's where we are. And then we pick it up. John 10, 11 through 13. He continues and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I've been in church my whole life. My mom and my dad, we'd never miss church. So I've told you before, I guarantee you my first Sunday in church was 9 months before I was born. I guarantee you that. I have been in church my whole life. I got saved at 7. I was sitting like right over here at my home church in Cincinnati. And, you know, just sitting with my mom and my family. And I don't know what the pastor preached, but I think mom could see that I was emotional, whatever. And she just asked me if I wanted to give my heart to the Lord. And I said, yes, I did. And we knelt down right there and gave my heart to the Lord. And so, and then, you know, you go through times. I think around 16 is when I really said, I'm all in. I got baptized and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then got called to go to Bible college. Actually, got tricked to go to Bible college. God has to trick me. Does he call you? He tricks me. So the youth pastor at my church you know, basically said one youth group, he said, if you don't know where to go to college, and I was going through some confusion, if you don't know where to go to college, just go to Bible college. He said it to all of us. Just go to Bible college for a year and learn some Bible and then figure it out while you're there. And then, he doesn't know that this is why he did that, but maybe it was just for me. Then he puts up a poster of a Bible college. I'm in Cincinnati, y'all. How many of you know there are no beaches in Cincinnati? Lakes don't count. So he puts up this poster with palm trees and sunshine and Florida, Bible college. And I'm like, yeah, I hate winter. So I come down, and my plan was to come down to Bible college for a few years and then go home and then do something else. Christian radio, something, musician, you know, that was my plan. But God had a different plan. And so just felt called into the ministry, and now I've been in church ministries for, that's all I've ever done my adult life. Why am I telling you that? Because church is something I know pretty well, my whole life. And from the Bible days, you can start in the Old Testament, you can go through the New Testament, and you can go through all of church history. There have always been false shepherds working only for the money. And Jesus is calling them out. So they've always been around. It's nothing new. I'm going to tell you about one guy, and I'm actually going to mention his name. He's passed away, and I apologize if any of you are related to this guy. I try not to mention names sometimes. But there was one guy I saw growing up on TV a lot, Leroy Jenkins. Now, not to be confused, I'll just tell you, I don't know anything about World of Warcraft. Somebody does. Somebody knows, Bill. Man, I just saw you. Praying for you, Bill Bender. Bill just lost his wife just recently, and he's down here. So y'all make sure you talk to Bill and pray for him and love him before he leaves. But man, God bless you, man. I just Googled Leroy Jenkins to try to find out something about him and realized that was actually the name of a character in World of Warcraft. So I'm not talking about that, L-E-E, Leroy Jenkins. I'm talking about Leroy Jenkins. He was this guy who was on television a lot. You know, the typical television evangelist back in the day. He had the hair. I don't know why they always had the hair. I don't know if it was real or not, but they had the hair. And he's always selling holy water. I mean, he was in Ohio, and he actually got, the state of Ohio had to come and kind of tell him, look, your water's contaminated. You're selling contaminated water. And he had to settle that out of court. And then years later, he's still selling. He was just a con man evangelist. He eventually gets convicted of trying to burn down people's houses. I heard he got convicted of hiring a hitman to kill his wife, you know. So then I remember I was in Florida driving from Bartow to Lakeland, and there was a sign on this church that we knew was kind of a way out there church. And it was Leroy Jenkins. He's out of jail, and he has a message for you. And I thought, oh, yeah, right. Paul didn't try to kill his wife. He's trying to compare himself to the apostles. This guy was just a con man. And that's one example of thousands of people out there who are just trying to fleece the flock. They're only in it for the money. I don't want to judge anybody's salvation, but I know Ezekiel 34, 7 to 10 says this, through the prophet Ezekiel, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Ezekiel 34, 7 through 10. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourselves and left the sheep to starve. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies, and I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock, and I will stop them from feeding themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. The sheep will no longer be their prey. I don't know about you. Nobody should want to be the enemy of God. That's not someone you want to be the enemy of. And there's a lot of passages that are talking about these false. I'm just telling you, be aware. If you're a new believer, especially, be aware. There are people, as Jesus says, who are just trying to fleece the flock, and they're only in it for themselves and for money. And it happens in large ministries. Leroy Jenkins wasn't a mega church guy. It can be a mega church person. It can be a small church. It's not about that. Just listen to them. Is it always about the money? Red flag. Is it always about them and the man of God and they're trying to control you or have power in any way? Red flag. Red flag. Now, I'm not talking about preachers, because some of you have, and we all have preachers that we don't agree with. I'm not talking about preachers you don't agree with doctrinally, or they say things we just don't like. I'm not talking about that. I'll get to that later. I'm talking about con artists fleecing the flock. There's one true shepherd. And all of the under-shepherds under that one true shepherd, the sign will be, are they always pointing to Jesus? Are they always just pointing? They're not. It's not about them. It's not about their mega kingdoms or anything. It's about Jesus. And they just keep pointing you to Jesus. That's one of the signs. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said this, follow my example. Not a period there. I mean, look, every pastor is a human being. So if you follow the example of a pastor 100%, you'll be following in some wrong ways because every pastor makes mistakes. So he had a comma there. Follow my example, but only as I follow the example of Christ. But don't follow my example if I'm not. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Okay, so he's talking about these shepherds who are fleecing the flocks. And he goes on, John 10:14-16. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. So I tried to say last week that a flock, there's a lot of different sheep folds. Those are pens holding, like churches, denominations, or whatever. There are a lot of different sheep folds. There's one flock. But the sheep folds might be different in different ways. This passage, I really spent a lot of time on this passage because I thought, okay, people could twist that to say that Jesus is saying, I have other people besides Christians. I'm going to use other religions or I'm going to use other. That's not what he's saying here. There's one shepherd. It's all going through Jesus Christ. But at this point in history, Jesus is presenting himself as the Messiah to the Jews, to one group, one fold. And in that time, the mindset of most of the religious Jews was there were two groups of people in the world, Jews and everybody else, called Gentiles. So if you hear the word Gentiles, that doesn't just mean, sometimes your Bible might say Greek. It doesn't just mean people from Greece. Jews and Gentiles means Jews and everybody else. And there was a lot of prejudice between the groups. Between the Jews and the Gentiles. At this point, Jesus, I'm just presenting myself to the Jews. But the good news of salvation was never, ever meant just for the Jews alone. Let me give you a few verses. Romans 1:16 in the NIV. You know the first part. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. These two groups, which include every human being ever, that are divided, Jews/Gentiles, are now going to come together as one only in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14-16. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. Ended. He made peace between the Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Who are the two groups? Every human being on earth. So every human being on earth is coming together. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death. That's what we're focusing on this week, his death on the cross. By means of his death on the cross, and I love this, our hostility toward each other was put to death. So if there's any hostility between people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, it's supposed to have been dead at the cross. Hostility between brothers and sisters in Christ, dead at the cross, because Jesus Christ has brought us together. That's why you hear this verse a lot. It's one of my favorite verses. It's one of the foundational verses of our church, Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And keep that up for a second, Matthew, because I always point this out. They were still Jews. They were still Gentiles. They were still slave and free. They were still male and female. They were still very different. They didn't change their identities. They just chose to not be identified in that way. They chose to be identified as believers in Christ. And here's the way I want to put it to you. They refused to be divided by those things. And this is racial. So race issues, gone. This is economic or social status, gone. This is enmity between male and female, gone. They refuse to be divided because they choose to be united. And yes, I tried to make that rhyme so you'd remember it. So, I refuse to be divided because I choose to be united. That's one way I want you to remember that. I refuse to be divided because I choose to be united. Not uniformity. Not uniformity. Just came to my mind, you know, so I have a piano at home, and I've always thought it'd be kind of cool to tune a piano, because I'm a piano geek. Some of you are car geeks. I'm a piano geek. So I know how they work, and my niece and her husband, Brent and Eli, they were just here, and so they bought me a piano tuning kit, so I said, oh, it'd be fun to do. So I tuned the piano, and it was fun. I mean, I know it sounds weird that it was fun, but it was fun. But think about if every note on the piano sounded exactly the same. Think about if every song we sang was just monotone, the same note over and over. That's uniformity. That is not the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is incredibly diverse, and we need to embrace that. It's a wonderful thing that the Church of Jesus Christ is diverse in so many ways. And yet, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we can come together. So, it's become popular over the last few years, and it just happened again this week. I'm not going to point out any names. Just happened again this week, but it's been pretty popular in the church world for the last several years to say, you are not a true Christian unless, and then they fill in the blank with whatever their agenda is. You are not a true Christian unless, and then they get to say. Now, I could do that too. I mean, I could say you're not a true Christian unless you're from the Midwest, because we're all Midwesterners are better than everybody else. I could say that. I wouldn't say that. I could say you're not a true Christian unless you think baseball's better than every other sport, because I do. I mean, I just would take my opinions, and that's what these people are doing. They're taking their opinions, they're taking their passions, they're taking their strong beliefs and saying, you're not a true Christian unless you agree with me 100%. I reject that 100%. That is not true. If someone accepts Jesus Christ, okay, he's the gate, he's the shepherd. If someone accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but you disagree with them on 100% of everything else, that's your brother and sister in Christ. That's not your enemy. That is your brother and sister in Christ. You are together in Christ. You just disagree on everything else, and that is okay. So when someone says, you're not a true Christian unless you think like me, believe like me, in my mind, they're exposing their ignorance of the gospel, and they're exposing their arrogance. And I feel bold enough to say that because I feel strong. Look, it doesn't bother me. All the mess out there, you won't hear me talk about a lot of issues out there. But you will hear me talk about it when it's the Word of God. Because now you're on my turf. All that stuff out there, that's not my turf. But this is my turf. So when you start saying that about salvation, that makes me upset. Now, the more we as believers emphasize our differences, well, you think that, well, you think that, well, I don't agree with you here. The more we emphasize our differences, the more we take stands against each other, the weaker our witness is in the world. So the church's witness gets weaker the more we are divided. And we need to make sure that we, in the cross of Jesus Christ, we are brothers, sisters in Christ no matter what. And there's going to be differences in the sheepfolds. This sheepfold's going to, different doctrines, different denominations, different networks. There are going to be a lot of differences. None of them, if your sheepfold, your church, or your pastor, or your denomination, acts like they have the whole truth and everybody else is wrong, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. I will not ever say that. I'll say, here's what I believe. But I'm not going to say, everybody else is wrong. We're going to have differences, but we're all going to be imperfect. Did you know that in Revelation, there's 30 minutes of silence? Do you know that? Look it up in Revelation. There's going to be 30 minutes of silence. We do not know what that is. So I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to give you my extra biblical opinion. I don't know what it is either. No one knows what this 30 minutes of silence is, but here's what I think is going to happen. We all talk a big game down here. Boy, I'm right and you're wrong. My doctrine's right. What if you don't think like me? So we talk a big game down here and then we go to heaven and we realize how ignorant we all were. So for 30 minutes in heaven, it's going to be like this. Watch this. This is going to be what it's like in 30 minutes in heaven. That's just for 30 minutes, we're all going to go, I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. And then the bell will ring, 30 minutes will be over, and we'll all be okay. We all have to, look, it's a paradox. As I get older, my faith gets more solid and more solid and more solid, and I get less and less dogmatic. Now, that might sound like a paradox, but my faith gets more and more solid, but I get less and less dogmatic about my opinions, my interpretations. I know what I believe. I know doctrinally, you ask me on any doctrine, I know what I believe. But I'm not going to be dogmatic and say, well, you're not a true Christian unless you think like I think. I'm never going to say that, and I don't think we should. We are a lot of different people in the body of Christ, one flock. And all the hostility between us is dead at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't give his life for just the Jews. He didn't give his life just for the Gentiles, just for the Catholics, or the Orthodox, or the Protestants, or the Pentecostals, or the Americans. He gave his life for the entire world. John 3:16, this is how God loved the world. I believe the definition of the world there is the whole world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Tamara and I have talked about this a lot, about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how sometimes it can be so Americanized. If you just get out of America, the American gospel a lot of times doesn't work anywhere else because it's got stuff added to it. But the pure gospel of Jesus Christ will work anywhere. It'll work in any nation. It'll work in any language. It'll work in any tribe. It'll work in any culture. The pure gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't need anything added to it. It works everywhere. So I tell you this, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, Jesus died on the cross for you. We are all as guilty as sin. He was sinless. He was innocent. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he's carrying the weight of the world. We use phrases like that, but I just want to emphasize it. He's carrying, we can't even imagine what that was like. He's carrying the sin of the world. What kind of weight would that feel like? The sins of the world of all time, all people, past, present, and future. He's dying on the cross for all of those sins right there at one moment. He's dying for you. No matter what you've done, no matter how much, no matter how long, Jesus died in your place for those sins. He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm still working on it." It's done. It is finished. He dies on the cross for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So in Christ and in Christ alone, we are saved from eternal death. We are forgiven from all of our sins. In Christ, we can be at peace in our spirit. And I think that's what the world's looking for. I think they're trying to get peace through systems of the world. They're trying to get peace through the pleasures of the world because of this restlessness inside. And the Bible says you're only going to get it in Jesus. He's going to give you that peace, and the world cannot give you that peace. Peter, we just read, said Jesus was raised to life. And in our passage, Jesus actually alludes to this. We'll go on. John 10, 17 to 21. We continue in John. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? We just saw this in this chapter, the healing of the blind man. No one could have taken his life. They wanted to. They tried to. Times through the New Testament when they had him against the wall of a cliff, and the Bible says he just walked right through them. It doesn't even tell us why or how. They came to the garden to get him, but they had no power to take him. Remember what he did in the garden? It's one of my favorite moments. And for me, it's just like Jesus. Again, I'm speculating that Jesus said, God, can I just give him a glimpse of who I am? Can I just give him just a moment? So they said, which one of you is Jesus? And he said, it is I. And they fell backwards on the ground. And it was like, he just said the words and poof. And then they asked him again and he said, oh, it's me. But it's like for just a minute. No one can take his life. He willingly, voluntarily gives his life so that he can be the final sacrifice. He is the fulfillment of that entire Old Testament sacrificial system. What was that all about? Why were they bringing their birds and their lambs? That was everything in the Old Testament is a type and a picture of the Messiah to come. And so Jesus comes now to be the final Lamb of God. That's why he came. He didn't come to be a prophet and inspire people. I mean, he was. But that's not why he came. He didn't come to be a teacher, to just teach good, you know, Christian lifestyles. You don't have to believe in Jesus, just follow the Christian lifestyle. That's not why he came. He was a great teacher. But that's not why he came. He came to be the sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He was born to die to rise again. He's the presence of God on earth. He is showing them the way to the Father. But Colossians 1:15 tells us Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So on earth, he is the visible image of God. But it's all leading to the cross. It was all about the cross. It was all about Good Friday. And he willingly gave his life for us all. You know, you grow up like I did in church, and you learn things as a kid, and you have to kind of unlearn things and relearn. I know some people don't like the word deconstruction, but I think if you're raised in church like I was, all deconstruction is stuff I was taught is probably not really in the Bible. And I'm just going to take that piece out. Let's set it over here. That's what deconstruction really is for me. I know for other people it's a total, they leave God altogether. But I think healthy deconstruction is you take out things that really weren't biblical in the first place, and then you build something new just on Jesus Christ. And I always remember, you know, Good Friday was the sad day. And then Easter was the happy day. Good Friday, we were sad. I don't know why in my childhood I remember it. It's like it rained every Good Friday in Cincinnati, and I think, well, that's God. That's because it rains in Cincinnati a lot. That's what it was. But it'd be like a sad day. Good Friday is sad. Easter Sunday is happy. Good Friday is defeat. Easter Sunday is victory. That is not true. There's no defeat here. There is no defeat. All there is victory. The whole week, the whole weekend, Good Friday is a victory. Easter Sunday is a victory. Sometimes we think cross equals defeat, empty tomb equals victory. No, it's all victory. Victory over two deaths. Two of the greatest deaths that you and I, two enemies. 1 Corinthians 15:56-57. For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power, but thank God, he gives us victory, and here they are. He gives us victory over two things, sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin leads to death, and that needs to be defeated, but death is defeated. Not physical death, we all will experience that, but eternal death is defeated. Sin is defeated at the cross. Death is defeated at the tomb. Jesus actually died. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And we'll focus on it more next Sunday. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I passed on to you what was most important and had been also passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. Sin is defeated. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He rose, and then he ascended to the Father. And now, here's what I want to offer you. You can have salvation. You can be forgiven of your sins. Sins committed, sins to be committed. You can be forgiven. That means you are seen as righteous in the eyes of God. You can't do that. You can't tithe enough. You can't serve enough. You can't be good enough. The only way for God to look at you and see righteousness is if he sees Jesus' righteousness on you. And so you come to Jesus Christ, you are saved, you are forgiven. And then you can have spiritual peace, that peace that everybody's looking for. But you know what else you can have? You can have the knowledge that you will be raised to life again. Our loved ones in Christ that have passed away, we know they will be raised again. I know I will be raised again as he was. 1 Corinthians 15. Read that whole chapter, but here's 20-23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. At that time, Jesus was teaching, John tells us at the end of our passage, some of them believed, some of them didn't believe. And that still happens today. And some of you today, you're having to decide, do I believe? You're watching online. Do I believe what I'm hearing? Do I not believe? It's the same choice as those people in that chapter. Some of you may not be a believer because there are false shepherds, there are con men. And I get that. If I hadn't been raised in church with solid Christian family, these con men could shake my faith because they're just out there. And they're phonies. And the world sees these con men and they see these things happen. And some of you may not be believing because you've seen that. And you say, I don't want to have any part of that. I can understand that. Some people are choosing to believe, not to believe, not because of con men, but because of Christians who have lost their focus. And this is happening a lot right now. Christians who have lost their focus, and their focus now is on so many other things other than Jesus Christ. And those are the ones saying you can't be a Christian unless you think like me. And so there are people out there who are choosing to not believe in Jesus Christ because of Christians who are losing their focus. And I understand that too. I get that. Some people are choosing not to believe just purely for selfish reasons. You're doing the thing that the very first humans did. You want to be your own God. I just want to run my own life. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want a God. I don't want the Bible. I just want to live my life and do whatever I want, purely selfish reasons. Whatever it is, whether it's con men or Christians or selfish, whatever it is that you're struggling with today, I just want you to see that none of that is God. None of that is Jesus. Those are human beings. And none of them willingly gave their life for you. And none of them went to the cross for you. You've got one shepherd, God the Son, who left heaven for you, to die on the cross for you, so you could be forgiven of sins. You could have a relationship with God. And if you're listening to me right now, you've made it this far, I don't think it's a coincidence. I think God said you needed to hear this today because you need to make a decision to believe in Jesus. He's God. He's sinless. He sacrificed his life for you. He died. He rose from the dead, and now you get to choose. You're saved by faith. You're going to pray a prayer. You're going to believe things. You might not even understand some of the things you pray, but in your heart you're saying, you know what? I don't understand that, but I believe that. That's faith. I believe by faith. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can have earthly peace, and you can have eternal life. Let's pray. God, for those that need to pray this prayer, Lord, I pray you'd give them the faith and the strength to do that right now. With no distractions, God, I pray that they would just hear your Holy Spirit calling them. If that's you, we have this prayer that we pray. It's on that card, but we'll have it on the screen right now. You can pray it in different ways. This is how we pray it. You just say you believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus. If you believe this prayer by faith in your heart, mean every word, today you will be saved. Pray it in your heart. God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin, and he lived a sinless life. I believe he died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me for all the wrong I have done. I am sorry. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.